Good morning. Welcome to Monroeville Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Mother's Day morning. It's 10 May, 2020, and I am Roger McKay, the pastor of Monroeville Presbyterian Church. Hear the call to worship. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to worship this morning, Lord, we just thank You for just the blessing of worship, that we may come before Your presence, singing and praising Your name, that we can bow before You in prayer, knowing that You hear our prayers and that You answer them, that we can study Your Word, and that we know through the power of Your Spirit, Your Word is effectual in our lives for transformation and these sorts of things. Lord, we just pray today as we worship You, that You would bless this time, and that You would be glorified in all we do. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. For our confession of faith today, we'll be reciting the Apostles' Creed. If you have that before you, I invite you to join with us as we say it together. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now I invite you to pray along with us as we corporately confess our sins. Let us pray. O God, the Father of lights, with whom is not variableness nor shadow of turning, look in mercy upon us, Your sinful and wayward children, and so direct the eyes of our faith unto You, that we may receive a heavenly illumination through Your Word and Spirit, and walk securely amid the shadows of this mortal life. Pardon our sins and give us such a vision of the truth in Jesus, that darkness may be driven from our hearts, and we may render unto You songs of praise through Christ our Lord. And please take a moment for silent confession. Having confessed our sins, we seek assurance of a pardon. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading today is from Daniel chapter 6. Actually, it is Daniel chapter 6. We're looking at the whole chapter. I thought about maybe picking a little bit here, a little bit there out of it, but I decided the whole chapter. We're going to read the whole thing today. So please turn your Bibles there to Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And then these men said, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name, you who are Almighty God, eternal, all-powerful, you who saved Daniel from the lion's den for his faithfulness and blessed him, you who save your people from the pit who has loved us with a love before the very foundation of this world and has worked through history to bring us salvation in Christ Jesus. His death on the cross proves your love, shows your love, demonstrates it before all the world, and how you redeem your people to the very sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your love in Christ and your many blessings. We thank you for the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, we just thank you for this good news of the gospel that we have heard and believed. And Lord, how you bless us with it. The salvation that we have in Christ. The sanctification that we have by your Spirit to make us more and more like Christ. As we grow in our walk with Christ, as we seek to follow the Lord, as we follow along Him on that path of righteousness, that narrow path upon which He leads. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries, those people that you have called and sent to take this good news to the world for those who are lost, so that people could hear the light of the gospel and be rescued from the darkness, from the trap of the devil. These missionaries who work so hard for you. Lord, we pray for Bob and Mary Emily Malloy with Literacy and Evangelism International in Atlanta, Georgia. We pray for Wayne and Deborah Nevelis and Unity in Christ Outreach in Evergreen, Alabama. We pray for Wallace and Barbara Pouncier in Greenville, Alabama. For Werner and Lisa Schobesberger in One Collective, Austria. Michael and Leslie Stevens, who are with Surge there in Birmingham, Alabama. Also Jeff and Carolyn Thompson with RUFI, Reform University Fellowship International, and who are at the University of Georgia. We also pray for Jim and Terry Carter, who are Presbyterian Reformed chaplains and military personnel there. We just pray for them as they work with chaplains. We pray for Chaplain Kevin and Kim Wainwright with Fort Campbell, who at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. We pray for Matt and Deborah Stanghaley in Stavanger, Norway. We pray for the Alpha Women's Resource Center in Clark, Mobile, Monroe, and Washington County. Lord, these folks in the midst of this coronavirus have all faced challenges in their ministry. But Lord, they have been faithfully working for you. They have been faithfully ministering to people. I think in terms of the folks like Bob and Mary Emily and also Jeff and Carolyn Thompson who are working with internationals, who are working with immigrants or international students who have really been struggling during this time, but they've been taking them food. They've been ministering to them in so many different ways. They've been generous showing the love of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless their ministries with these internationals. I pray that you would bless the ministries of all these missionaries as they share the gospel with people through word and deed. Lord, we hear from Matt Stanghaley there in Stavanger as he's planning this Presbyterian church, the only one in Norway. And Lord, apparently due to this and his going online with his message, people are hearing him across Norway. He's got all sorts of people tuning in to his message who, if he hadn't been forced to go to this format, perhaps wouldn't have even heard. Apparently now they're wanting more Presbyterian churches. People are wanting to hear this gospel of Jesus as is proclaimed. And we see these works that you're using your missionaries in this hardship in such a great way to reach people. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would continue that even as we move forward. Lord, we do think too of this reopening of the economy, and of course we know in Alabama starting tomorrow that Governor Ivey has taken us to the next phase, opening up barbershops and gyms and churches and all sorts of places so that we can go back to worship for the churches, I think particularly. Hopefully people aren't worse than the gym, but we know that can be an idol, Lord, for many. But Lord, we just pray that this would not go foul. That you would just protect us and watch over us. That Lord, I particularly think in our country. I mean, it's so, you know, we could think of our whole country, but I think of our county. I think of our town here in Monroeville, particularly. I think I just pray that people just use some common sense around here and continue to be smart about how they go about their business, and because the coronavirus is still out there. People are still getting it. People are still dying from it. And although things are released, Lord, we know that, you know, are relaxed. We know that still there's a danger out there, and that we just pray that you would watch over the people, protect us even when we act stupid, because we all do at some point or another. But just protect us from ourselves, protect us from others who might not be as concerned as perhaps they should be in this. And Lord, we too, as this is Mother's Day, we think of our mothers, we think of our wives and daughters, all the ladies in our lives who are mothers or even mothers to be, who are mothers through either having given birth or mothers through adoption, or mothers just because they've taken that special place in a person's life as a woman who has mothered people who need mothers. Lord, the mothers have this absolutely unique place in our lives. You know, they are such a blessing. We know that mothers are from you. Their nurture, their care, their love, that they show that only can be from someone who is like a mother or is a mother. Lord, that the discipline even they bring in our lives. Some of us remember our mothers disciplining us in various ways. And that has helped to shape us and to mold us into the people that we've become. And Lord, so often our mothers, they're our biggest supporters. We come home, when we're kids, come home from school and, we share a day and they're our biggest supporters and in a lot of ways our biggest cheerleaders to help us to move on. And only our mothers are the ones that do that. And that carries on throughout our lives, even in adulthood. And we see our mothers always supportive and loving. And I know some people don't have that. And Lord, it's a tragedy when that happens. But Lord, for those of us that you've blessed with mothers, I personally give thanks. I give thanks for my mother. I give thanks for my wife, who's such a wonderful mother to her children. And all the mothers that I know in this congregation and have known throughout our lives, who have affected so many people and just frankly made the world better. Indeed, we know that mothers are a blessing from you. Lord, I think of our church as we pray corporately together in this pastoral prayer, praying along with the prayer. And I know that there are so many concerns on the hearts of your people and the minds of your people out there. Lord, I just pray that you would hear and answer those prayers, and we know that you do. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people, as disciples of Christ. Help us in our lives to be faithful to you always. Lord, help us to be joyful. Even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of when things maybe aren't going the way we want them to go, help us to still find joy, knowing that in Christ Jesus we find our joy. That our joy is not found in the world. That happiness is not the same thing as joy. But that joy is something that we find in Christ Jesus in our very being, no matter what is going on, that great hope that we have, no matter what's going on. And we know that we can have it. And what a great thing. Lord, we pray as a body of Christ that we would be unified together, that we would be a loving body, that people would know you, that would know the truth of the gospel through our unity and our love that they see that we have for one another. And I do pray indeed, Lord, that we would be lights in this world, and that people seeing that light that we show that is Christ Jesus would be drawn to that light, would hear and believe the gospel, and that many would be saved. Lord, use us as your people to be your body in this world for good and your glory. And Lord, we also pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 14 as we continue along this journey in Acts. And particularly, we're kind of going along the journey with Paul and Barnabas right now as they're going along this first missionary journey. We've been looking at this over the past few weeks, and as we come here, today we're just looking at Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, and I know it's just two verses, But this is an interesting time here for these apostles, these missionaries. And it's Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Please turn there with me. Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The word of the Lord. Of mankind, we may say in general that they are fickle, hypocritical, and greedy of gain. No, that's not a Bible verse. Actually, Niccolo Machiavelli said that. But what an apt statement to the circumstances in Acts 14. And one minute, as we see in this passage before this one, the people see this miracle of healing Paul and Barnabas brought to the lame man, the man who had been lame from birth. And they proclaim them as being gods. In the next moment, the people are trying to kill them. Fickle. And they wanted the gain of the miracles, but they wanted the miracles on their terms, as being according to the gods that they believed in, and not in the one living and true God, much less the calling that the Lord puts on one's life. So they evinced a sense of pious worship, but they were willing to do it only on their terms. Greediness and hypocrisy at its best. And things really haven't changed. Christians faithful to the Lord's calling are blown to and fro in the storms of the fickleness of the world. And yet we are called to ride the storm. And we ride that storm secure on the solid foundation of Jesus. Now we face a culture. We face a culture, mankind in rebellion against the Creator, that wants the benefits of the kingdom of God, but does not want the commitment to Jesus as Lord. So it is fickle, and it tries to take what it likes and purge what it doesn't like. And perhaps you've heard of servant leadership. In secular circles, this has become a popular sort of thing that is used as a business model, servant leadership, having been defined as both a leadership philosophy and a set of leadership practices. Traditional leadership generally involves the accumulation and exercise of power by one at the top of the pyramid. By comparison, the servant leader shares power, puts the needs of others first, and helps people develop and perform as highly as possible. Servant leadership is seen as a very effective business model, a paradigm of smart leadership. And at a seminar that I attended on it, for example, the speaker spent quite a bit of time lauding the founder of Southwest Airlines, who practices servant leadership simply for how effective it is in business. Now, the speaker at this conference, he mentioned the concepts found in going back to the teachings of Jesus. However, it was plain to me that when it comes to the business model, its origins are irrelevant. It's what works that counts. Well, we Christians know, of course, that the concept of servant leadership does indeed go back to Jesus. He modeled it as it was an aspect of his character. And I could preach a whole series of sermons on that. I really could. You know, but just consider what he said in Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now Jesus here is clearly talking about being a servant leader and following his example. Yet a concept with its roots in the Lord's teaching and his example, has been taken and broken down to a pragmatic business model and praised for its effectiveness towards the bottom line. And while on the surface that might sound good, when Christ is stripped from it, it loses its substance. Rather than an act of righteousness, servant leadership becomes an act of selfishness. And as for us, we Christians are actually to follow the Lord's example and teachings of servant leadership. Yet the reason is not success-driven, at least not how the world understands success. The reason is to show love for one's neighbor out of selflessness and obedience to Christ. Indeed, the kingdom benefits of faithfulness when it comes to self-denial are profoundly greater than any pragmatic worldly success could ever be. For pragmatic worldly success is only just a shadow. The world wants the benefits of the kingdom, but they don't want Christ. As such, the world will always be unstable. Its foundation is on shifting sands. Today, where truth is considered relative, this is especially true. Only when the truth that is Jesus Christ becomes one's foundation can stability ever be found. Otherwise, along with the world, well, we'd just be blown this way and that, living for everything but the truth, the very basis of creation and redemption. And without a solid foundation on the truth of the Word of God, fickleness and following after whatever seems best at that particular point in time, and according to whichever group a person ascribes to at that moment among countless groups that you can choose from, whatever is in vogue at that particular point in time becomes perceived as what is right. And the variations of what is considered truth become endless. And never mind that the group thought something completely different was right just 10 minutes before. And as long as everyone respects, at least this is the theory, as long as everyone respects everyone else's particular stance towards the truth, everyone will get along just fine. And that's become a mantra for some. But be damned to the person who says that there is only one truth. One truth. And anything other than that is a lie and a delusion. It takes no stretch of the imagination whatsoever to see this phenomenon in America today. Now, when the world acts consistent with this nature, don't be surprised. It's interesting how spirituality, in quotes, spirituality, can even garner respect as long as it remains your personal spiritual journey, as it's been called. However, as soon as it becomes evident that your lifestyle is actually consistent with that of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you follow the commands of the Lord Jesus, and that you insist that He is the only way, they will turn on you. The very people who pride themselves and how tolerant they are will quickly become intolerant towards you. Hypocritical fickleness. Now be aware that this will happen. Be ready to recognize it for what it is. Truly, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And rejoice that the Lord has seen to bless you when this happens. What a great privilege it is when you get to suffer on behalf of the Lord. Such suffering even comes with a promise from Jesus Christ Himself. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, he says, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yet, when one's life shifts along with the shifting sands and the blowing winds of the world will not see any reason whatsoever to even bother with you. Such is not the way of Christ. Such is not the way of a disciple of Christ. And despite the instability of the world, we are called to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and only there do we find ourselves upon solid ground. So take a look again there at verse 20. This occurs after Paul is left for dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now it's interesting, the contrast of this situation and the situation with Herod that we saw in chapter 12. In chapter 12 there with Herod, when he accepted the people's praises, their praises calling him a god, the voice of a god and not of a man, they said, when Herod did not give God the glory, he was struck dead. Struck dead by an angel of the Lord for accepting such praises. And here we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had been proclaimed by the people as a god, and he vigorously denied those claims. Here we have Paul doing that, and the people tried to kill him. But they failed because, in this instance, the Lord himself kept him alive. Now, God had a purpose for Paul. He had a purpose for Paul. Paul was faithful in following his calling according to that purpose. And it's very evident here in the Scriptures. And while much later he would die because of his faithfulness to Jesus, God's purpose in him, at least at this point, was not complete. In this passage, I particularly enjoy how the disciples gathered around him first. I just think, what an awesome picture that is to have. The disciples gathering around Paul after he'd been stoned, he's lying there and left for dead. But it was only after they gathered around him that he got up. Outside the gates of Lystra, as Paul climbed back to his feet, he was encouraged and he was supported by his brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, whose head is Christ. And seeing their look of concern, of love and hope in their eyes, Paul, he went right back into the city. And I love that. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, actually. I love that picture. That Paul headed right back into the place where they tried to kill him. I just think that's awesome. What audacity. What admirable boldness we see. You know, rather than get up and run away, considering himself lucky to be alive, Paul marched right back into the city, confident in the Lord, fully supported by the body of Christ. And note, too, that these believers who gathered around Paul and who encouraged him were all, except for Barnabas, I guess, new believers. They were all new believers. This church was brand new, and these folks were just figuring things out. Yet with Paul and Barnabas' teachings and the Spirit's empowering, they were already being effective for Christ's kingdom. The Spirit of God was working powerfully, powerfully among them. He was boldly unifying them against the pagan ways of Lystra under the truth of His Word, the Gospel. And even in the midst of violent opposition that came when these Jews came down and stirred things up, even in the midst of violent opposition, they were already experiencing the blessings of the Lord in the unity and the love of the body. Indeed, the opposition probably was just a means that the Lord used to help build them up and strengthen their bonds of fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So getting back to his feet, seeing these fledgling Christians gathered all around him, Paul was likely very much in awe at this work of God in them. And thus, through the power of the Spirit, he was reinvigorated. And I pray that we could be so bold for Christ. And I know that together as the body of Christ, absolutely we can be. We can be. And God has given us one another to support one another. He has given us His Spirit to empower us against anything whatsoever that might come up against us. And as the winds of the world buffet us and we seek, and the world seeks to blow us off the rock that is Jesus Christ, we stand together and support one another in the very power of God. And even so, sometimes the world can knock us for a loop. The enemy is tenacious and creative in his attacks. And in the U.S., I'm not aware of anyone having stones thrown on him or her to the point that they die because of their testimony for Christ. But our culture is quickly getting more and more hostile towards those who would stand firm. Examples abound, and I listed quite a few of them a few weeks ago when we were looking there at Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 52, so I'm not going to go into all that now. But I will say that it seems to me that the enemy and his minions are trying to gain ground during this whole coronavirus thing. They're trying to gain ground. And of course they are. Of course they are. This really is no surprise. Of course the enemy is going to try to take advantage of this and gain ground. It's all very complicated. You know, it's complicated. We can analyze it and it will be analyzed, I'm sure, for a long time. But most of us have been trying during all this to be good citizens. We've been showing love for one another according to the Lord's Word. We've been obeying the social distancing demands of the government and so forth. You know, we've been trying to do the right thing, be smart. Yet, in the midst of all this, we should really pause and consider how easy it was to shut down almost every church in America. Yeah, people say, well, we had a real good excuse, but there'll always be a good excuse for when they want to shut us down. They'll come up with something. And we should pause when pastors are arrested, fined, and the congregation shamed and ridiculed because they insist on holding church services in order to worship the Lord. We should think about that. What's going on? And we should be concerned when people put nails in the driveways of churches to damage their tires when people are trying to congregate. We should be alarmed when we see elected officials mandate taking names and personal information on people who attend church services so that they might be tracked by the government. Now, here in our sleepy town, we've managed to avoid pretty much all these things. We've worked around the fear, and we've continued to worship, although in a different way, as elaborated upon last week. However, we need to consider the implications of these things that are happening at a national level. And we need to be very, very alert for the enemy and his minions' efforts to capitalize upon all of this in order to try to hurt us. Even here in the heart of the Bible Belt, which is a fortress of sorts, as we move forward. Now, for that matter, as we move forward, keep in mind Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 1 refused to take the food of the king against the wisdom of the world in order to remain faithful to the Lord, to be later blessed by the Lord for his faithfulness. Also, who, as we read in our Old Testament passage today in Daniel chapter 6, continued to pray to the Lord just as he always had done, expressly against the orders of the king, orders designed by scheming politicians to target Daniel as a faithful worshiper of the Lord. And as a result, Daniel had to suffer the lion's den for his faithfulness, although he was perfectly safe with the lions, protected by the Lord. And afterward, he was greatly blessed, while those who sought to hurt him were destroyed. But he had to face the lions first. Chew on that one for a bit, my friends. Think about these things as we consider our way forward in Christ. And now, if you've been a faithful Christian for a while, I mean, you know that trying to live for Christ is hard on any given day. It is hard because it is a narrow path of self-denial and cross-carrying that we walk as we follow the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And then your lifestyle, when you're faithful, your lifestyle can get you tagged as an intolerant, narrow-minded Jesus freak or some such. And you may remember the example from a few weeks ago, that label of bigot that I use that people like to throw out there. And such labeling, it can result in painful repercussions, maybe even some issues at work, among other things. All in all, though, that's just relatively minor stuff, to be honest. Frustrating, inconvenient, but minor, really, when compared to stoning, like Paul experienced in this passage. But what happens, though, when they take it to the next level? When trying to faithfully following the Lord gets you labeled as a menace to society by the Lord's enemies. And think about what's been going on. They are very good at tossing labels around to shut down discourse and to poison the minds of the people. And such has the potential to move the situation from name-calling to physical action against us. And Jesus said that following him would be hard. I mean, no one is trying to literally stone us like they did Paul, at least in America, yet. The situation is different in other parts of the world, though. I mean, Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, lives are literally at stake for their faithfulness in following Jesus. Remember to pray for them. And as we move forward, we need to keep Jesus' words given to those who would follow him in mind. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. Whether we face stoning or what have you, brothers and sisters, Paul, who experienced stoning, he knew it intimately, Paul, in his encouragement to the church of Philippi, encourages us with these words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Christ gave us His Spirit to help us, to come alongside us, to work in us, to be faithful, and to make us more and more like Christ for God's glory and for His pleasure. We live for Christ in the midst of opposition, a fickle, twisted generation. Yet we are the light of the world, with the only hope for the world, Jesus Christ the Lord. And don't forget that it is a we. We are the light of the world together. We must stand together as Christ's people, united together against whatever scheme the enemy sends our way. Stand firm in the truth of God's word, whatever that may look like in these strange times, my friends. Support one another when the world buffets each of us as we live faithfully as disciples of Christ, and be bold for Christ. And because we all live in a world that shifts this way and that, blowing in the wind, as disciples of Christ, we must ride the storm, standing firm in God's will on the solid rock of truth. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this passage today of the stoning of Paul and the disciples, those brand new disciples gathering around him, and his standing back up and in your power, being emboldened, heading right back into the city where they had just tried to kill him. Lord, may we gain, may we gain courage in seeing this, as we think of Daniel in the lion's den and his faithfulness, as these things. Lord, we don't know what we're going to be facing in the future. I mean, we can look at it and kind of go, well, it may go this way and that, Only you know, Lord. But I pray whatever may come, whether it be something small or something large, whether it be, the devil trying to get us to go this way, by some, just kind of give in a little here, it's okay. Or whether it's something big where we actually have to take a bold stand, knowing that we can face great repercussions for that. Lord, I just pray whatever comes on that storm that comes, even though it's blowing now. Lord, I pray that we as your people would be faithful and unified in Christ, and that we would show not only our love for each other, but that we would also show the love of Christ to the world as lights in this world, and that many would come to know you as a result of our faithfulness. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen.